Father, we ask, Lord, now that you would teach us. You're the author of the Bible. You're the author of our lives. You're the author of creation. And so we ask you, Lord, this morning that you would be our instructor. And Father, we come recognizing that that may sound like a tall order, but then immediately being calmed by the fact that Jesus is alive, resurrected from the dead, the Holy Spirit is here, and so we come hungry like little birds, Lord, our mouth is wide open. We need you to feed us, and we know you will, for you are God, and these, we are your people. For we ask it in Jesus' name, and again, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Church, grab your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, while you're turning there, we are now part 2 of our introductory announcement of the book of Philippians. Last week, we got into the opening few arguments regarding the motive of the writing of the book of Philippians, who wrote it, to whom was Paul writing to, what was the theme. In fact, the theme you're going to be seeing it every weekend, joy for every situation. The word rejoice or joy or rejoicing is found throughout the book. And what's remarkable, as you guys remember from last week, is the fact that while Paul writes this, he's in prison. He's not only in prison, he's in a Roman prison, the Mamertine prison in Rome. He's chained to a Roman guard. 3 shifts during a 24-hour period. That because Paul had the joy of the Lord, he was able to thank God for anything and everything. And so what sounds like brutality, being in prison and chained to a guard, was actually Paul's mission for ministry. And imagine, every 24 hours a day, 3 different shifts, a brand new mission field walked into his cell and got chained to him and had to hear the gospel over and over again. And in those situations, God would have you and I, listen, be just like Paul. You say, no, wait a minute, Jack. Paul is Paul and I am me. No, listen, the same Holy Spirit that dwells in you as a believer is the same Holy Spirit that directed Paul. No difference. The question is, are you willing and do you understand? Just for a show of hands, how many of you are Christians right now? Raise your hand. Christians? Okay, listen. This is God's word to us today. Philippians 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day, that is the moment they responded to the gospel, until now. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. We looked at this last time by way of introduction. That is laying the foundation for this great and amazing book. In fact, before I mention that opening argument from last week, the book of Philippians, I had a woman come up to me after first service. She had tears in her eyes and a smile on her face. And she said, the last time I talked to you was a couple of years ago. And I came up to you in this foyer with tears in my eyes, but no smile on my face. She said, I'm so excited about going through the study of this book, because she said, 2 years ago, I told you my story, and you said to me, go home and read the book of Philippians really slow. You might nod your head in the sanctuary today, because if I bumped into you or heard your story in the foyer or at the store, if you were expressing to me some drama in your life, I probably told you, go home and read the book of Philippians. Yeah. It is absolutely a supernatural, overpowering book, because it takes you from the situations you're in and places you on top with God. I can't explain it. It is God's word from a man in prison speaking to the church at Philippi about how they ought to be happy, thankful, and joyous. And he was. So what's the secret? What's the deal? Even though Paul was in prison, you could not imprison his soul. You couldn't imprison his spirit. And the man was soaring high with God in the midst of an apparent terrible situation, which, by the way, will ultimately lead to his condemnation by Caesar and the order for his lofty, precious head to be cut off his shoulders. And yet, he countered in 2 Timothy chapter 4, near the end of that great chapter, he said that he loved the Lord's appearing, couldn't wait to see Jesus. But now he said, what is laid up for me is a crown of righteousness that the Lord will give to me, and not only me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. Isn't that amazing? Somebody could have yelled from the shadows, Paul, you weirdo, don't you get it? They're going to cut your head off. How are you going to put a crown on your head? It was perfect for Paul, made perfect sense for Paul, because Paul saw the true reality of life, that it was not wrapped up in all that this physical world projects or imposes upon us. What we saw last time, that Paul was so thankful, and so are we, is because in verse 1 we saw this argument that we now, as Christians, are in the family of God. It is a new family. We're thankful because we have a new family. The Bible tells us in verse 1 that Paul and Timothy are bondservants of Jesus Christ to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. The word bondservants, mark it down, circle it in your Bible. It's an awesome word. You probably know it if you've studied the Bible. It's the word doulos or douloi, and it is a slave. But watch this. It is a slave. Technically, the Bible says we're all slaves. Did you know that? You say, oh, I'm not a Christian. Don't lay that on me. You're the biggest slave of all. If you're not a Christian today, you are enslaved to sex or violence or pursuits, arrogance, pride, ambition. You are a slave to passions or temper. You are enslaved. Don't think you're free. You know, I'm not going to be a Christian. That's bondage. No, listen, you're in bondage because you have no power to go against the demands of your flesh. You just go with the flow. And the Bible says we're all slaves, slaves to sin until we're set free. And when we're set free, we become, listen, a brand new slave. This is the difference. You and I were born into this world sinners. I'm sorry I'm offending you so early in the morning, but it's true. Listen, your mom and dad had to teach you how to tell the truth. It was native for you and I to lie. Your mom and dad had to tell you not to steal because we wound up putting stuff in our pockets. How did that happen? Why does that happen? It is nature within us. The Bible says it's a fallen nature. And the moment you come to Christ, well, you know what happens? When you willingly lay down your life and you say, Jesus, I ask you to come into my life now. I'm asking you to be my Lord and my Savior. You died on the cross for my sins. I receive that sacrifice. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. And so, God, I believe you died and rose again from the dead. And in that truth, I get up now and I live my life. Now watch this. In that moment, every Christian who's experienced true salvation, this is what happens. You're keenly aware that you've been a slave to this world. And then you're keenly aware that you are about to be set free. And in that moment, there is an instantaneous thought. God, I want to follow you. Didn't Jesus say to Matthew at the toll gate, follow me. Isn't that the name of the words of Jesus to you? Follow me. He says it to all of you. Follow me. What is he saying? Come and be my slave. Does that offend you? All of us have a master. I'm happy to report today that Jesus Christ is my master. Listen, it's not the politics of this nation. It's not the whims of the flesh. It's not the pressures of this life. Jesus is my master. I trust Jesus is your master. And in that moment of you willfully deciding, I now choose to have Christ as my master. Do you know what that word means, doulos? Paul is saying that the believer goes out to the doorpost, the patio of the house of the master, and willingly stands before the master, makes a vow. And the master, by the way, makes a vow to the slave, the doulos. Then he puts his ear, you see the, what is this thing called now again? Your earlobe. Your earlobe on, imagine a 8x8 or a 6x6 beam, a porch beam. They put the ear right there against the wood, and the master takes a chisel with a hammer and it's called an awl. And it's a piece of metal. And whack! Puts that mark of ownership. And the blood kind of splatters around a little bit. But that doesn't take the smile off the slave's mouth, nor the master. It is a unique word. It means the slave willingly becomes a slave of the master, and the master willingly, joyfully, sovereignly accepts all the needs and responsibilities of the slave. And from that moment on, that slave is highly revered as one who is now a slave to a loving master. And Paul says of Timothy and himself, we are bondservants of Jesus Christ. Every one of you who raised your hands a moment ago are bondservants of Jesus Christ if you're a Christian. We surrender our rights. We surrender our opinions. We follow God. We obey God. And so we saw three things, and very quickly run through them. Regarding this new family, we saw in verse 1, it's designed by God Himself. Remember that? Bondservants of Jesus Christ. Number 2, it's made up of all those who believe. In this case, all the saints that are in Christ Jesus. The church is joined together by the blood of Christ universally, for the last 2,000 years, think of it. We are in this amazing family. And, you know, you can't go anywhere without bumping into God's people. I'm not talking about right here, right now. It's obvious here. I'm talking about when you get up and you go, bumping into God's people. They're everywhere. I'll never forget stepping off the airplane in Moscow, Russia. I think it was 1992 or 93. I don't remember. It was in September, though. I remember that. It was cold. Stepped off the plane. The next day, we're out on the streets, set up a mail carton, stood on top of it, and didn't know what to do. I'd never done this before, but I stood up there, and I just addressed the Muscovites. Jesus is risen from the dead. The Lord has opened up the door for us to come from the States to tell you that for God so loved the world. And people stopped in suits, briefcases, babushkas carrying bags of mushrooms. It didn't matter. They stopped. They had heard the gospel preached. And then people began to make their life story a little bit known. Oh, I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian all my life under communism. We couldn't say anything. And now that we're free. And you know what? I was shocked to bump into so many of God's people in Soviet Russia or newly freed Russia. You can go to China. Same thing. Again, I mentioned him last week. I'll mention him again, lest we forget him. You can go to prison in Iran right now and bump into Saeed. God's people are everywhere. And the Bible says they're saints because they trust in Christ. And this family is made up of all those who believe. And then we saw last time that wherever the gospel is preached, there is God's government. Isn't it amazing? Bishops and deacons. God's people. God, when a church begins to go, God raises up leadership. Bishops and deacons, pastors and church servants. For what? For the growth of the church. So here we go. We pick it up right now. Argument number 2 with this introduction. Thank you, God, is this. For all that we have been given. Will you write that down? For all that we have been given as a Christian. What does that mean? Well, several things. Number 1, the favor of God. We've been favored by God. Write that down. Look at verse 2. We have been favored by God. The Bible here says, Paul speaks to the Philippian believers, and he says, grace to you. Isn't that a great, beautiful word? Grace to you. Grace to you. You see, what does that mean? The word grace is unearnable. Can you write that down? And I want you to commit this into your heart, because you need it. I need it. It's unearnable. You can't do anything to get it. As soon as you hear this, the human legalistic side of us rears up and says, great, it's a wonderful thing to be favored by God, to be accepted by God, to be, listen, smiled upon by God is one of the translations, to have God's smile upon you. You might say, great, how do I get it? And there you make your first mistake. You can't jump through hoops. You can't give enough. You can't pray enough. You can't do enough. Listen, is God inviting you every day into that relationship with Him? If you say yes to that, in other words, if walking with God is as breathing, you never think about it, you don't have to think about it, it just happens. You wake up and it's, good morning, Lord. The word grace means He smiles right back on you with His unearnable favor. You, can I say it this way? You know how, listen, if you have kids or grandkids, honestly, they wake up spoiled. And I mean that in a loving way. I mean that in a good way. You want your kids happy, right? You want to give your kids and your grandkids a life better than what you had, right? Are you? Is anyone here? Are you here today? Listen, I'm not... never mind. It's okay. We can get into this. If God touches your heart, this is the thing. We want our kids to be blessed. God wants you blessed. And when you wake up in the morning with all of the stuff that is ahead of us in the day that only God knows about, isn't it kind of him where he says, new mercies await you every morning? And when that truth is fulfilled, he gives it with a smile. New mercies. Good morning, Jack. Now, we don't often wake up like that, but Paul did, and he was in prison. So what's my excuse? You and I focus on things that take away our joy. We focus on things to think God is not smiling. No, the truth of the matter is he has favored us. That word, as I said, his favor, his pleasure. Paul didn't see himself limited because he was in prison. This is the amazing thing. The apostle is writing from jail to his brothers and sisters in Philippi. And he didn't see himself imprisoned as a negative. Isn't that amazing? He saw himself on a divine mission. Today, you're on a divine mission. Right now, you're refueling. And then you're going to go back out into the world, and you're on a divine mission. If you name the name of Jesus, your life is a divine mission, Christian. Your life has purpose. Your life has meaning. And God is serious about it. This attitude you could not imprison. You could not chain Paul's spirit. In fact, look in your Bible. You're already open to chapter 1. Look at verses 12 to 14. Paul says, remember now, you can hear the clanging of chains. His feet are bound, his arms, his hands are bound. He says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. You get a flat tire today? House burns down? Your dog bites the cat? Listen, whatever goes on in this crazy world of ours, we need to stop and realize God knows all things. So Jesus, allow me to see you in this. Give me the eyes. Give me the eyes so I join in with Paul that whatever's going on in my life today is to the furtherance of the gospel. Why did this happen? Why is that? How come this? Stop. It's for the furtherance of the gospel. Be thankful. Realize that what's going on as a Christian, it's to promote the gospel. It's to lift up the name of Jesus. Verse 13 says, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard. The Romans, all the guards. Oh man, what's going on? Oh, I got to go get chained to Paul now. Oh yeah, well you know what? I gave my heart to Christ. There's other portions in Scripture where we know that guards gave their heart to Jesus. There are those of Caesar's household, even within his palace, converted. And to all of the rest, it says that my chains are in Christ. In Paul's case, he was imprisoned. You could say my sickness, my hospitalization, my procedure, my issues. I'm such a big believer in this. Even the horrific things of our lives, the big problems, my son's not talking to anymore, or my daughter is estranged from God, or this is what happened with a neighbor. I don't care what's gone on. You and I as Christians have the power to walk up to our neighbor and knock on the door and say, listen, the stuff I told you last week, that was not Christian of me. I failed in my witness to you. Jesus is not like that. I'm miserable. I understand that. And I'm asking you, please focus on Jesus and don't focus on me. I shouldn't have been rude to you last week. You can do that. You say, well, I didn't do that. Well, when you do that, God is our Redeemer. He fixes things that are unfixable in this world. Amen. He does that. Nothing can set us back if we have that mind that Paul is talking about, that attitude that God is in it all. And look what he goes on in Philippians 1, verse 14. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. What an awesome thing. So Christian, today in our lives, whatever's going on, we can say, Lord, you know it. I just surrender trying to figure it out. Why has this relationship been so difficult for so long or whatever? God, I give it to you. And I'm going to choose today to do the Paul thing, the Jesus thing. and I'm going to further the gospel. And what's implied here is that when he's speaking to the saints at Philippi, is that God had singled them out. This grace to you, God, he's sovereignly singled out. Listen. He just, his favor, his smile, his pleasure. Some of you need to hear that. That God is pleased. Why? Because when he looks at you, he sees Jesus Christ. Have you accepted Christ? You say, yes, I have. Then listen, you're coded. You're coded. Your life is hidden in Christ. God the Father sees Jesus when he looks at you. I don't feel it. But that's what the Bible says. That's pure theology. From the Bible. So don't argue with God. Just say, thank you, Lord. We are favored by God. I don't want to belabor this, but it's kind of cool. Do you guys remember from the movie Chariots of Fire from like 1880, so whatever it was? Remember that movie, Eric Little, the Olympic runner? Do you remember the guy was like, it was amazing, him and Abrams. I forget the guy's first name, but last name was Abrams. One's a Christian, one's a Jew, one's legalistic. Eric Little's a born-again Christian, free as a bird. I mean, he didn't care. And the amazing thing about Eric Little is that he didn't live to run in the Olympics. Abrams, that's all he lived for. Worked his tail off. What are you doing? I'm working to get the gold medal. Wow, I'm disciplining my life to get the gold medal. And all of that stuff. And what would happen? There goes Eric Little. Work, work, work. Strive, strive. Labor. There goes Eric Little. Praise the Lord! And Eric Little is the one, you can go look it up later. He says, I believe God made me for a purpose. He also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. You can't stop a man like that. Work harder! He probably sat there and like, you go ahead and work harder. All I want to do is run because God loves me and God made me fast. So with that motivation, he ran and won a gold medal. They told him, the Olympic committee said, listen, your particular event is going to land on a Sunday. You got to run. And he says, I have never done anything on Sunday but read my Bible all my life. And I'm not going to run. The world was so disappointed. They wanted to see him run. He said, I'm not going to run. They almost forced him to run. They threatened him. It was horrific. His country was all upset with him for it. He said, I'm not going to run. But when he got a chance to run on his event, he set a world's record. And he says, when I run, I just feel his pleasure. Listen, in Christianity, listen, that's how we should live our Christianity, starting today. Amen. You know what? I'm going to go live for Jesus, and I sense his pleasure. Listen, a lot of Christians are born again, but they're just under a cloud because they're not living with the Lord. They're kicking against the Lord, but he's your Lord. He's your Savior, but you're resisting him. And it's a labor. It's a burden. No, you need to run. You need to run with him. You could just see Jesus out ahead, smile on his face, running his robe. King of kings, Lord of lords. He doesn't need a horse. He can run. He rides on the wings of the wind, says the Bible. The clouds are his chariot. What an awesome God he is. In Philippians 4:11, regarding this amazing attitude and the power of God's grace at work in Paul's life, Philippians 4:11 says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I'm in, even California. I had to say that too. To be content. I know how to be abased. That is, I know how to be absolutely poor. And I know how to abound. I know how to have stuff. Everywhere and in everything, or in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry. Wow, he had a discipline. He knew how to be hungry. Both to abound and to suffer need. Why? Paul, what are you, crazy? Nope. Read verse 13, he would say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What an attitude. This is how we're to be living today. The second thing is this, church. Thank you, God, for all that we have been given, and that is this. We have been comforted by God. He says, and peace to you. Peace to you. This is the peace of God. Many of you need to pay close attention to this. If you're not a Christian today, you have no peace. I don't need to read your mind. I used to not be a Christian, and I had no peace. And the proof that you don't have peace is that you drowned your reality in things, people, or substance. You've got to drink a little bit to calm the nerves or to divorce yourself from reality. If your married life isn't doing it for you, then you'll get a little bit on the side because you can. After all, nobody really knows, and yet you don't have peace. You win the lottery, and you don't have peace. You get the better paying job, still no peace. You can never have the peace that God promises unless and until you have the peace with God, which generates the peace of God. Meaning this, as a non-Christian, you're fighting against God. I remember fighting against God. I didn't even know who he was, but I remember fighting against these convictions. I would be doing something, and I would hear like Jiminy Cricket on my shoulder saying, you shouldn't do that. And I thought, what is that? Just give me another beer. I'm hearing weird voices in my head. It's like I shouldn't be doing this. No, this feels good. Let's do it. No peace. I was fighting against God. And the moment you come to Christ, you have peace with God. All of the sins repented of go to the cross. That's what Jesus died there for. And the peace is now established with God. No more at war. You are now a child of the living God. Then what happens next? In that order, peace with God, then comes in the peace of God. Here's the funny thing. I say funny, not really funny. Strange. Here's a strange thing. The peace of God that passes all human understanding is available right now in front of every one of us at all times, 24/7. So the question is, why don't you have it? I'll tell you why. The other day I tried to eat a pomegranate. You know what that is? You know it's a biblical fruit. Because only God can figure out how to eat the thing. I would think it's like trying to eat a porcupine. Where do you start? So you try to eat one, right? You better eat it naked because you're going to ruin your clothes. It's going to be all over your clothes. What color are your hands?
Red.
Red. What color is your face?
Red.
Red. Teeth?
Red.
Tongue? Red. Everything's red. Floor, curtains, red. I mean, it's just all red. And you can't get it off. No wonder why the biblical times they would stain clothing, their robes, to be red. They'd stain them in pomegranate juice. Okay? I want you to keep that picture in your mind. The peace of God, you're not going to have it. You're going to heaven. God loves you. You're born again, but you're just a nail biter. Because you have no peace. Because you know what? You've not been dyed in the wool peace. As pomegranate juice stains your clothes, so you need to just get into the bucket of peace. See, how do I do it? You get before the Lord and you say, Lord, I need your peace. And it's right there. Hey, how do I get it? You say, Lord, I need your peace. I'm asking for your peace, and I'm thanking you for it now. And I ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, to live your peace out in my life. You guys, this is supernatural. It's impossible. You can't do it on your own. But you can ask. Ask him. Watch what happens. You young people, I'm asking you to do this experiment. 30 days, starting today. Ask God. God, I need your peace. For that, you know, while you're at it, say peace, wisdom, guidance, joy. Ask him. Ask him. Write it down. 30 days. Ask him, Lord, every day. In 30 days, watch what happens to your life. I mean it. Try it. Be bold. Grab his robe. Hang on to him. Watch what happens. Amen. He will bless your life. Comforted by God. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, in the New Living Translation, I'll read it to you. Philippians 4, 6. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. You want to end worry? Pray. Are you a worrier? It's because you're not praying. I come from a long line of worriers. My mom taught us how to worry. She was brilliant at it. I mean, she was great. But you know what? You begin to pray, and worry begins to go out the door. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand. Don't you love that? His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Do it. You can read about it. You can quote Bible verses on it. But until you get immersed in it and get stained through and through by the amazing peace of God, you'll never know. See, Paul focused on the grandeur of his God. Paul recognized that the world had nothing to offer him anymore. A lot of young people today, a lot of people, forget about that, a lot of people, period, are being enticed by the world. And Paul would say, this world holds nothing to me anymore. You say, well, yeah, but he was in prison. It didn't matter if he was in prison or not. He was the same guy. Isn't that cool? Same person. Same person. Because this world could not afford what he needed. And you need to make note of this, that the peace of God that we're talking about, this deep, God-given peace, it is not an emotional sensation. Oh, gosh, I just feel, I have a peace about it. The bridge is out. You're going 90 miles an hour. You got 300 feet to stop. What are you going to do? I just have a peace about pushing on the gas more. A lot of people, a lot of Christians make decisions and let people make decisions for them because people, like, for example, come up and say, you know, the Lord told me to tell you. Well, that's funny because the Lord told me to tell you not to listen to you. God gave me a Bible. I can read it. Don't let anybody come up to you and say, the Lord told me to tell you. That means that they are Lord now in your life. Are you a Christian? Yep. God will talk to you direct. He'll use the word of God. Don't let anybody fool you. It's not an emotional sensation. And number two, listen, it is not wishful thinking. Oh, I think the Lord just told me, Susie, Betty, the Lord just told me that that's my husband over there. Look, I'm not going to touch that with a 10-foot pole. What I'm saying is God's peace is not spastic or fleeting. A.W. Tozer says that God reveals himself to us in those familiar patterns of personality. God is a person and possesses personality, and it is through the personality to personality that we experience God. Remember, church, your Bible is to take you into the presence of God. Don't worship your Bible, worship the God that your Bible takes you to. We said that last week, it bears repeating. Paul saw life this way in Philippians 3:10. He says, I want to know Christ. Now, don't say anything, but is that your desire? Do you want to behold God? Do you want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of your life? Do you want to be with him forever? Do you want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead? Who wouldn't? But Paul was a realist. He understood the world he lived in. Christian, listen carefully. Yes, we want that power. Yes, we want that experience. But wait, he went on to say, and I want to suffer with him. Okay, stop right there. I want to suffer with him. Look at it on the screen. I want to suffer with him. He's not insane. He's not smoking anything. He's not out of his mind. What is he saying to us? That there is a knowledge of God that can only come through experiential suffering. And I know it's real quiet in here all of a sudden, real now. Nobody wants to sign up for this, but you know what? It's too late. You were born. In life, we will suffer. Some of you will go through your suffering without Christ, without God, because you won't bow the knee. You won't let him be Lord. That's a horrible way to live. And you're going to need all the Jim Beam and Jack Daniels that you can buy, because that's all you got. And then there's the Christian who says, God help me. Lord be with me. And how is it that I cannot explain that this God of ours takes the very hour of our difficulty, whatever it might be. Maybe it's months, maybe it's years in suffering. I remember my sister suffering for 7 years with cancer. And not only did she come to Christ because of her suffering, but she grew more in 7 years than I did in my entire Christian life. Why? Because there is an intercourse with God that is experienced through suffering that you can't get anywhere else. And Paul says, you know what? I don't care what happens because I am Christ's bondservant. He's my master. He vowed to take care of me. And frankly, I don't care what happens in my life as long as the gospel is preached and people come to faith in Jesus. He said, bring it on. Bring it on. Absolutely awesome. Remember, as I said last week, you can't stop a man like that. Can't stop him. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing with his death, so that I, in one way or another, will experience the resurrection from the dead. God is in our sufferings. This last week, Thursday night, Lisa and I were called out to City of Hope. And many of you remember Dan Morales, greeter, servant here, 8 years. His son started Calvary Chapel of Eastvale, so the last several years they've been serving over there as they should with their son and ministering there in the growth of that church. And we got a call that Dan was at the City of Hope. And that was kind of caught us off guard because, you know, like 6 or 7 weeks ago, we saw him and his wife shopping at the grocery store. And all of a sudden, you know, he's at the end. So what in the world? We drive out there, all the family's there. And, you know, listen, when you do this enough, when you see people enough, nurses, doctors, you know exact, caretakers, you know exactly what I'm saying. When you walk in the room, and in half a second, you walk in the room, you just take a look. Okay, this person's not long. It's that clear. This person's not long. So I asked someone, has the doctors told you guys what's up? Because he's not going to be here long. There's only one person in the room who knows. So, well, okay, thanks. Glad to know that. So I just said, hey, everybody, can I have your attention? Listen up, please, you guys. I want you to take a look at Dan. Look at your dad. Look at your brother. Look at your husband. That's not him. That's not him. The inside of the real Dan, you guys, ain't sick. His spirit doesn't have cancer. His soul does not have cancer. His body is dying. That's what Paul said. The outward man's perishing, but the inward man's being renewed day by day. And I said, listen, you guys need to start singing to him. Worship now. Listen, inside of him. He's fine. Let him out. Start worshiping. Give him Bible verses. All of you, I don't care about your voice. Don't worry about it. Listen, start singing him praise and worship songs. Find out what his favorite worship song is. Start singing it. Get in there. Get it going. And send him off with joy and happiness. And let him know it's okay that you guys will catch up later. Yes. Just give him the permission. A lot of people will hang on. And some hours after that, he went to go see Jesus. The inside of you lives forever. You may be young, you may be old, you might have cancer, you might die of old age, you might be a heart attack or stroke. Doesn't matter. We live in a world full of sin, and we suffer because of sin. Thank God. The apostle said it's weighing anchor. That's what happens when we die. We just cut the anchor loose. We leave this carcass here to stink up the room. To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. God's goodness. Comforted by God. The peace of God. The next thing is this. We have been entreated by God. For all that he has given us, he has, listen, we have been entreated. We don't use that word much anymore. Entreated by God. The word entreated is an old English word. It means strongly asked for or requested or firmly. We don't use this word either, solicited. Isn't it amazing? God entreats us. It's an old English word. He entreats us. So what does that mean again? To be prevailed upon by God. I like that statement. To be prevailed upon by God. You want to know a living, breathing picture of it? You want to know who was prevailed upon by God regarding this entreatment of the Lord? That God, we are so thankful to him for all that he's given us because we have been entreated by God. It means that he pursues us. Do you guys know who Jacob is in the Bible? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do you remember what he was doing? Remember he was wrestling with the angel of the Lord, which turned out to be a theophanies in the Old Testament, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And what happened? What happened was he, in prevailing against the Lord in that wrestling match, which every boy should read, it's awesome, Talk about action figures. It's amazing. But then, ultimately, the Lord prevailed upon him and changed his name forever to Israel in that room. Boom! Knocked his hip out of joint because he said, listen, from now on, you're so stubborn, you're going to have this handicap. Put a placard on your donkey, park anywhere you want. But here's the deal. Every time you limp, you're going to know, this is from the Lord. This is from the Lord. This is from the Lord. This is from every step along the way. God prevailed upon him. And that's that word, God prevails upon you. In love, in grace, peace. Stop resisting him. Let him love you. He's crazy about you. Third and final point of today is this, in verses 3 through 7, is that thank you, God, for our future that is certain. Now, Pastor, have you seen the stock market this week? Listen, there's nothing certain in this world but insanity. Our future is certain with him. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Please mark that. Always in every prayer of mine, making a request for you all with joy. Okay, look, that's in two verses, he is either speaking radical truth or he's a liar. Do you hear the pregnancy of this verse? Listen to it. Let me exaggerate it in front of you. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. Really? Paul said, yeah, that's what imprisonment will do. Not to Rome, but Jesus. Oh, he's telling the truth, all right. Three things that we get out of this. Our glorification is assured. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. What does this mean? It means that the church at Philippi, their witness was so amazing. It so impressed Paul's heart, he knew they were Christians. Their glorification, that is, when Christ returns or when they died, their glorification was assured. The fact that they lived the life, listen everybody, the life that they lived so honored God. Paul said, every time I think of you guys, I break out in thanks and prayer for you. You know what? I got to tell you something. I am so, you know, you look around this place right now. First service is growing and growing and growing. Second is floor seating. You know, third's growing and growing. So why is this happening? Well, number one, it's the end of the world. But that kind of encourages people. But you know what it is? It's because people pray. There are people who pray. I do not come to this pulpit without knowing that there's a ministry of prayer people praying before I come out here. People are always praying. This week I was in Colorado Springs at Focus on the Family, and a woman came up to me and she said, she technically said, you don't look like you sound. I go, what's that supposed to mean? She goes, well, you sound a lot younger than what you look, but anyway. She said, we are always praying for you in the church at Chino Hills regularly, she said. Listen, God hears that. God hears that. Okay? That was on Tuesday. And then on Thursday, I think it was, or Friday. I don't know. It doesn't matter. It was a whole few days ago. Lisa and I were at a family's house from this church for dinner. And that family's from Romania. And the host of the house, the woman said, you know, my 83-year-old mother in Hetzig, Romania, wants you to know she prays for you and your family in the church every day with her friends. Yeah. You know what? Listen, you can't buy that, ladies and gentlemen. That's a God thing. People praying in Romania, and I got an email from Ireland, people praying, and you look around and you see old and young being transformed by the power of God. Prayer is an attitude, and Paul had it. Christian, I want to invite you to get in more trouble for Jesus. You'll pray more. Get in more trouble with Jesus. You'll pray more. If you and I were walking with Jesus, who in this room would not want to walk with Jesus if we lived 2,000 years ago? You'd run up and walk with him. You know what you'd learn real quick? Oh, dear God, help us. Lord Jesus, are you talking to your Father? Because this doesn't look good. The boat is sinking. Right? I'm thinking, I don't know, the first time I'm walking with Jesus and we're like, I mean, think of those poor guys. They're like, what do we, wait, what? Okay. Graveyard? Really? What? Whoa, what is that guy? Look, he's got fangs. The guy's naked. He's going to claw us, right? And Jesus, just don't worry about it. Come out of him. And Jesus, or no, he said my name. Come out. Jesus says, come out. Isn't it interesting? I just thought, Jesus never said, come out in Jesus' name. And Jesus never said, thus saith the Lord. He was the Lord. Amen. And the disciples are watching this. Whoa, this Christian stuff's radical. You would pray more. And then secondly, you guys, I have to hurry. You're fine. I have to hurry. Verses 5 through 6, and something that tells me, we'll come back to verse 6 later on, is our sanctification is complete. Because God has declared you sanctified, set apart, God is at work in your life. He says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, they were saved. And he said, you know what? I love the fact that you guys are in fellowship with one another around the gospel. Your fellowship in the gospel. The word fellowship is that famous Greek word, koinonia. It means social intercourse. It means communion. Watch. It means communication, partnership. It means, listen, vital. It means to distribute. Isn't that interesting? Koinonia means to have fellowship one with another. And with the fellowship, what is absolutely built into it is distribution. See, what does that mean? That means if you and I hang out together, listen carefully. If you and I hang out together and we're Christians, but all we do is talk about the Rams playing the Goats or the Lakers playing the Clippers or the lawn being dead from drought, it doesn't matter what we're talking about, even though we're Christians, it's not fellowship. Well, we got some Christians, we get together and we talk about not fellowship. Listen, to fellowship, koinonia means we have social intercourse as believers regarding the things of God that are worthy of distribution. Isn't that cool? So listen, as Christians, every Christian who's got the Holy Spirit in them is always saying, I want to hang out with believers. Watch, ushers, remember, lock those doors. You're not going to like this if you're on the wrong side of the fence. Some of you may be in this room or watching right now or listening right now and you're saying, you know what, I'm fine with Jesus, but I don't like people. I'm fine with Jesus, I am not going to fellowship. How about this one? I'm fine with Jesus, I'm going to be in my house and do my own thing. That's all sin. You're in rebellion against God. I'm not going to go to church, there's a bunch of hypocrites there. So you should join them. People drive me crazy. You drive people crazy. Listen, isolation, it'll destroy you. Paul says, thank God for the fellowship of the church at Philippi. They're engaged in one another's lives. They're distributing love, grace, mercy. Listen, well, I'm not going to be friends with anybody because I've had my heart stepped on too many times. Thank God he's not like you. I have stepped on Jesus' heart more than I can remember. And he's never said, you know, Jack, I've just had enough about you. No, never has. We're supposed to be like him. And listen, fellowship, you think you're boarding up your heart and boarding up your home and boarding up your life and you're going to create this little club of us? You're going to die. Because warts and all, God engineered the church to get along with each other. I don't like people. Listen, they don't like you either. But you know what? They're deciding to love you. Every time you hear that person, ah, that guy makes me sick. You know what? We will never grow. We will never grow as Christians unless we do the Jesus thing. And the Jesus thing is to be with people that drive you nuts. You love on them. How many of you are single? Raise your hands. You're single? That's it? All right, well, listen, for those of you who are single, I know you're going to say, it's not true, Pastor. You shouldn't have said that. I don't care. It is true. And it's easier to be single. You don't understand the temptation we go. Yes, I do. I used to be single. I was single once. I get it. But listen, to be married is to be in the ministry. No, I'm serious. What about the person that drives you nuts, lives under your roof? Listen, be like Jesus. But you don't know. I don't need to know. Be like Jesus. Well, what am I supposed to do? Be like Jesus. Think about it. That's what we're supposed to do. Marriage is a ministry. It's a mission. If you're single, do your homework and get ready for it. But didn't God make him to make me happy? No, he did not. Well, isn't she supposed to be the woman of my dreams? Definitely not. Here's the deal. God created her and him to make you holy. And just like that, the same is true in a family and in a church. And listen, you're gonna this is all of a sudden this is gonna go out of the room in a moment and into the lab, into the real world. You know those little not gophers, they're chipmunks. Remember that cartoon? After you. Oh no, after you. Who are those? Remember those chipmunks? Chippendale? Whatever they. After you. Okay, whatever, you know what I'm saying. There's a dispute over here about the names of the gophers. No, after you. Oh, no, after you. No, please, you first. You know how polite they are? Listen, when you're a Christian, you are to minister to one another. The Bible says, esteeming others more highly than yourself. So in a minute, you're going to get out of the parking lot. You're going to see who's Christians or not. After you. No, watch. After you. No, after you. No. And you'll know who the non-Christian is because you'll hear a horn three cars back. Come on! Jump out of your cars, go and lay hands on that guy and bless him in the name of the Lord. And truly we end with this. Look at verse 7. We'll come back in the next few weeks or next week to verse 6, I promise. But our identification is in Christ, you guys. Our identification is in Jesus Christ. He says, just as it is right for me to think this of you. Well, what a statement. Hey, you Philippians, you guys are precious to me. Warts and all. It wasn't a perfect church, you know, you guys. But you can't find any fault in it from Paul because he saw that church. He loved them. Because I have you in my heart and as much in my chains. This is so sweet. Don't leave the building without getting this. In the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. This is what he's saying. He said, hey, Philippians, see these chains? These chains are witnesses. Every time I hear them clatter and feel the weight of them, I get a smile on my face. Because you guys are the reason why I'm in jail. I went to your town and shared the gospel. Didn't know what was going to happen. You Philippians accepted the gospel, you accepted Christ, and not only did you accept Christ, you guys grew like hot potatoes, man. You just exploded like, you guys are amazing. You guys are growing, and I got arrested because of your spiritual growth. And he said, you hear these chains? I wouldn't change a thing. I am happily chained to these Roman guards and to this empire because you're going to heaven. Isn't this amazing, precious man? And so he's saying this. He is saying, I'm choosing to look at your growth and your sanctification and your development in Jesus Christ. That's my choice. And I want to encourage you today. What are you choosing to do? Well, she hurt my feelings, and that greeter didn't smile at me when I came in. Listen, you're going to be bitter all the days of your life. If you go into life, into church, into work, into home, and it's like this, you know what? You know what's wrong? That thing's crooked. You know what? I can't believe that. Everything is just drip, drip, drip. You know what? Jesus said the same judgment you mete out upon people is the same judgment you're going to get in the end. You forget of what God has forgiven you of. Paul wouldn't do that. Paul would say maybe to us, I'm not going to let myself get down in that toilet. That's the way the world goes. Are you kidding me? In fact, if you're going to ask me, CNN, about all the faults at Philippi, I can't think of any right now. I rejoice in focusing on their amazing relationship with God. I see how God used me a little bit in that relationship. But if you want me to get down in the gutter of this world and start criticizing and eating them up, then these chains that might weigh 50 pounds might as well weigh 500,000 pounds. If this cell that I'm in is 10 by 10, it might as well be my coffin. And I'm just not going to do that. People who are bitter, people who are angry and unforgiving, they're isolated. You think you're better off than Paul because you're not in prison? Paul was in prison and he was free. You can be out on the open sea in your sailboat and be absolutely imprisoned with your emotions and your soul because you're holding out on God's grace. You're not free. And Paul said, you know, it's a determination I'm making with my attitude to focus on what God has done. And that's where we end today. Let's all stand together. I'm going to ask you to do something. Will you stand and raise your right hand? You guys okay up front? We should distribute ibuprofen to the floor sitters. Raise your right hand. If you're a Christian, raise your right hand. Don't do this if you're not a Christian. You repeat after me. Yeah?
Dear Lord,
I confess today,
I am now responsible
for hearing this message.
Grant me your grace
and your peace.
Cause me
to be obedient.
To love
and to forgive
and to be free in Jesus.
Thank you, Lord,
for loving me so much
and smiling upon me.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. Let's worship him right now together.